Well, we continue our series, Doing Church, and today, The Loving Church. Now, John, in his first letter, in chapter 4, verse 8, says this. He says, God is love. Now, God is just. But we don't read, God is justice. God is powerful. But we don't read, God is power. But we do read, God is love. In his essence, the infinite God is infinite love. It's not just that he's loving or that he loves. He is in his essence love. So we have nothing but God, you have nothing but love. God cannot exist without loving, for God is love. What's more, God is love is a Trinitarian statement. We read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, before the beginning, before anything was made that was made, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, occupied this universe of love. What defines their relationship above all other things is love. To each, the other is beloved, because God is love. But God's love hasn't been contained within the Godhead. It's burst forth. It's been revealed. In John's words, it's been manifested. He goes on to say, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is love. But where do we see that love revealed? Supremely, says John, at the cross. Inscribed upon the cross we see in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above. Well, what's all this got to do then with the loving church? Well, with the cross only hours away, Jesus says to his disciples, John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But he doesn't stop there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Says Jesus, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Now, do you see why it's a new commandment? If Jesus had simply said, love one another, well, what would be new in that? It's the old commandment, isn't it? What's new is that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And as the cross swings into view, we begin to see the full dimensions of that love. The love that is now to characterize the relationships between God's people. And Jesus goes on, John 13, verse 35, by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If love, above all other things, is the defining characteristic of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then love, above all other things, is to be the defining characteristic of the relationship between God's people. The preeminent characteristic, the preeminent attribute of the church, of Amiens Park Chapel, is to be love. But a love that reaches beyond simply love one another. That's the old commandment. We're to go further. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this morning, and next time as well, we're going to think about the loving church. So we'll divide our time into two. So point number one, how has Christ loved us? When he says, we're to love one another as I have loved you, Well, how has he loved us? Well, John chapter 13, that's our reading. What has Jesus just done? John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, that's the background. What does he now do? Verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. You can look at the astonishment on the disciples' faces, can't you? What is he doing? After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, you think about that. Sometimes passages of Scripture can be familiar with us and we stop engaging with it. Think about it. Here's a 33-year-old man kneeling down with a towel and a basin of water. His eyes are level with the disciples' knees. And bending over their feet, one by one, he's cleaning the dust and the donkey dung from between their toes. He's washing sweaty skin, flaky nails, and washing them until they are clean, and then drying them. Now, not even a Jewish slave was expected to wash feet. But here the Lord of glory, he washes the feet of sinners. Do you see? He becomes a nobody, a servant. He becomes the slave. He becomes a slave of them all. And it's not just washing feet, is it? I'm sure Paul can testify this in Sri Lanka. In all the heat and dust, to wash your feet is to revive and to refresh the whole man. Afterwards, I felt as though I was walking on air. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and his example binds us, doesn't it? That you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. So, Christian friends, to love one another as Christ has loved us, it means to willingly put yourself out for others. More than that, it's to adopt the position of a slave, isn't it? It's to be the slave of all. It's to get down on my hands and knees to revive and to refresh and to lift up my brothers and sisters. But we've yet to reach the full dimensions of Jesus' love for his disciples. Now, Jesus leaves the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says this to Peter, James and John: my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now, who uses language like that? But you see, in Jesus there's no self-pity, no exaggeration. His words are perfect and perfectly convey the moment. As he descends into the valley of humiliation, these sorrows, he says, are enough to kill him. And then, withdrawing from Peter, James and John about a stone's throw, he prays. And what does he pray? Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. There is something that Jesus does not want to face. There is something against which everything inside him seems to scream out, no, not that, anything but that. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Well, what is this cup? And we can use language like this. Why is Jesus terrified of it? That's the sense of it. If you read the accounts in the Gospels, Jesus is absolutely horrified by this cup. He's terrified. What is it? Why is his heart breaking? It's the cup of God's wrath. It's the red spiced wine of God's outpoured judgment upon the sinner. It is the ultimate nightmare. And such is the intensity of the conflict that heaven has to dispatch an angel to strengthen him. And such is Jesus' agony that the blood vessels in his skin rupture and sweat mingled with blood falls on the ground in great clots. He sweats blood on a cold night. And still he prays. Again and again he casts himself on the Father. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. There's nothing else he can do but pray. Now Gethsemane means olive press. And already Jesus is being crushed by a foretaste. That's all it is at this stage. By a foretaste of the wrath to come. You see, it means the one thing he truly fears. His Father turning away from him. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But wonder of wonders, though he shrinks from the cross, he doesn't shrink from doing his Father's will. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's not a reluctant son. Having always delighted to do the Father's will, he doesn't seek to be released from it now. This, of all places, is the place to demonstrate his love and devotion to the Father. And Christian friends, in this place, he demonstrates his love towards us. And so his fingers tighten around the cup. He will drink it. Not my will, but yours be done. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So, Christian friends, to love one another as Christ has loved us means to willingly, voluntarily, knowingly choose those options that pain self, to seek the highest good of others. It means going against every self-preserving instinct, going against maybe even every longing, to demonstrate my love for them. But we've yet to reach the full dimensions of Jesus' love for his disciples. Because now we come to the cross. Oh, Christian friends, when I look up and see him on Calvary's tree, I find myself again and again asking, what is he doing there? What is he doing there hanging between two thieves? What is he doing there receiving the wages of sin? His body broken, his blood shed. Is that not my place? But he hangs there for me. Do you remember the old Negro spiritual? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Christian friends, how much does he love us? Enough to hang on a cross, naked, despised, rejected. Enough to bear my sin. Indeed, says Paul, made to be sin. Enough to be made a curse for us, so there can be no sparing of the beloved Son. Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. How much does he love us? enough to be exposed to God's hatred of sin, enough to be engulfed in the unquenchable fire, to feel in his body and soul the incredible density of the curse and God's infinite anger against it. It's unsustainable. And yet he endures in those hours upon the tree, and he does it for love's sake. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Christian friend, how much does he love us? Enough to be stripped of all beauty, to be cast upon God's rubbish heap, Gehenna, burnt out, derelict, perishing, no everlasting arms to hold him, no Abba Father, only my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father says to the Son, depart from me. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Brothers and sisters, such love. Such amazing love. And for who? This is the mystery, isn't it? For who? We're not worth it. When we see him there, we feel sometimes like saying, Lord, don't. Don't. It's wasted on me. We're not worth it. Throw us away. Spare yourself. Never was love like this. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Says Jesus, this free, self-denying, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing love, it's to be the measure of your love one for another. By this, you'll make the world sit up. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We walked from the upper room to the cross. And what have we found? We found a love that becomes the slave of all. But deeper still we go. A love that denies every self-preserving instinct. Not my will. But deeper still we go. A love that lays down his life, whatever the cost, and lays it down for the unlovely and the unlovable, for a guilty world of sinners. Christian friends, here are the true dimensions of Christ's love. And each new situation, far from stretching his love to breaking point, it simply becomes the arena in which to reveal the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And now he says, a new commandment. You've not seen this before. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so point number two. Loving one another. Christian friends, when we think of Jesus' love for us, when we think of the new commandment, I begin to ask myself, have I ever really loved? Have I ever really loved my brothers and sisters? Let alone love them as he has loved me. What poor, weak, cold, tainted thing did I show, and I dared to call it love? When did I last get on my knees to wash the feet of my brothers and sisters? Was it beneath me? Couldn't they do it themselves? Well, no one washes my feet. Couldn't someone else do it? Well, all they had to do was ask me. Maybe I never saw that their feet even needed washing. And when did I last, for love's sake, go against that self-preserving instinct? When did I last pain self and said, not my will, I'm doing this for them? Or did I say, well, that's not me. I don't do things like that. I couldn't do that. I've never done it before. I don't mind helping them, but not them. Or I made a promise to myself. Or I'm fed up at the moment and I've got so many other things on my mind, so many other things to do. I haven't got time for these sorts of things. Or isn't there another way? Isn't there somebody else? Or maybe I've even found a biblical excuse. Or maybe it's I just wasn't prepared to change my routines, my habits, my plans. I've got my life laid out the way I want it, and I'm not going to change. And always the killer blow. Maybe I said, well, anyway, who does it for me? And when did I last lay down my life for the unlovely and the unlovable? After all, Christian friends, you've only got to get close to us all, and we're all unlovely, aren't we, really? There's nothing really lovely about me. Get close, spend 24 hours with me, get inside my life. We see what we're really like, aren't we? And Christians are rude and touchy and bossy and complaining and resentful and irritating and feeling sorry for themselves, and some Christians ignore you, and we could go on and on and on. Of course they're unlovely, of course they're unlovable, but did I use that and make my excuses and leave the building? Was it all too costly? Or have I found a little circle of people I really do like and I can show love towards them? And salve my conscience. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. It's not a bit of advice, is it? It's not a sort of general thing to sort of waft us in the right direction. This, says Jesus, is a commandment. With the cross only hours away, I want this to ring in your ears. A new commandment I'm giving to you. Have we ever even begun to love one another as he has loved us? So, Christian friends, if this is to be a loving church, then for us all, the first step we must take is down. We've got to get down on our knees. We've got to have broken hearts. We've got to have contrite spirits. We need to come again to the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and catch again the healing stream. Christian friends, we need the language of repentance. What did David say? For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions. None of us can hold our head up high. None of us have kept the new commandment. All of us have broken it. We've all sinned. We've all sinned against the law of love. And Christian friends, we need to acknowledge that. And we need to confess that. It's no good going from this building and having our cups of tea and a chat and going home and then forgetting all about it. We need to be a repentant people and confess our sin of unlove. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we come, not only will he cleanse us afresh, not only will we know the joy and peace, of renewed fellowship with our Jesus, because this is what his heart beats with. And when his disciples' heart beat with his heart, when he sees our love for one another and a desire to put it right, oh, the joy of renewed fellowship. But not only all of those things, he will give us his Spirit. He will give us the grace that we need. Indeed, the love will flow from his heart to our hearts, so that we can begin to love one another as he has loved us. So step one, Christian friends, and we'll talk more next week. We can't fit everything into one sermon. But step one is that we must confess our sin. We must take a long, hard look at the people we have been with one another. And we need to come just as we are, telling the Lord just how it is, being open and honest and straight. Lord, I haven't even begun to keep this new commandment. If we're to be a loving church, then Christian friends, that must be our starting point. The love will be rooted in the soil of our repentance. It will climb no higher. That is our starting point. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, don't go from this sermon, don't go from this message, and forget all about it. Maybe to find a quiet place. Maybe to find a quiet place with one another. But brothers and sisters, don't forget these things. If we're going to be the church we should be, this must be our starting point. Do you agree with that? Are we agreed upon these things? Well, if we are, what next? Well, recognize that this church is Christ's school for teaching us to love one another as he has loved us. There was a question and answer session organized by a newly established church. And during the meeting, one young lady, a recent convert, she asked this question. She asked it of the church leaders. She said this to them. She said, "Would you be willing to die for me?" Her question caught them off guard. But a question is not off limits, is it? Would you be willing to die for me? So how do we get from where we are to where we should be? Where we really are willing to die for one another, to love one another as he has loved us. Where do we learn this self-sacrificing love? We learn it in Christ's school, the local church. This is where we learn to fulfill the new commandment. That's why, you see, in the local church, he packs us in tight. That's why he makes us rub shoulders with all sorts. I can choose my friends to a degree, can't I? If I don't get too involved in the church, I can pick and choose. But when I'm involved in the church, when my life is bound up with the life of the church, I can't pick and choose. I'm stuck with some people, and they're stuck with me. And that's exactly the point. He pushes us in together, up close, up tight. In the heat of the kitchen, in the heat and the hustle and bustle and upsets and strains of church life. So that I can't pick and choose. So that I haven't got an opt-out. This church is Christ's school for learning the new commandment. And that's why we're talking about fellowship groups. That's what we want our fellowship groups to become. Schools where we're trained and taught by Christ to love one another. And to care for each other, to wash each other's feet, and so much more. Now, says Jesus, what are you going to do? Well, you know how to build up strength and stamina. You go to the gym, don't you? And there are weights, and there are bleep tests, and there are treadmills. It's no different at Amien Park Chapel. Look around you. What do you see? You see people. People, people, people. Here are challenges, opportunities, situations to wash feet, to say, not my will, to lay down my life. And sure, just like a gymnasium, it's hard, isn't it? And just like a session in the gym, it'll leave you aching. And having gone round once, Christ says, I'm going to send you round again, only this time take 5 seconds off your personal best. And Christian friends, before we complain, hang on a minute. Did Jesus have perfect relationships? Did he have easy relationships? Was he ever shown perfect love? Did he ever show less than perfect love? Amiens Park Chapel is Christ's school for learning the new commandment. So Christian friends, don't step back. Don't opt out. Don't stand by the front gate and watch what's going on in the main part of the life of the church and think, ooh, I don't want to get too involved with that. Don't make excuses. What does John say? He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, if he sent his son to die on the cross for us, what's the logical conclusion? What do you do? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How can I stand beneath the cross and soak our souls in Christ's love for us and then turn around and not love my brother or sister? If I've done the one, I will do the other. If I've not done the one, then I will not do the other. Amiens Park Chapel is Christ's school. I'm sure with every challenge and opportunity and situation, I can guarantee you will meet Satan. And in every situation, he will challenge you. He will salt your path with suspicions and indifference and self-pity and a judgmental spirit and a pointing finger. Anything to cool your love. Anything to quench love. Anything to keep it down so it becomes less. But Christian friends, if you look, you'll meet somebody else. The one who loves to walk amongst his churches. The one who says, I've loved. Now if you're mine, you love as I have loved. You'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to teach you, ready to give you all the grace that you need to love your brothers and sisters as he has loved you. Christian friends, maybe you're facing a problem today in the church. A difficulty has arisen. You find yourself in a hard place. Maybe it's a certain situation with a brother or sister. Or maybe it's just a certain attitude towards the church as a whole. It's a case of feeling them and us. Has something gone wrong? Well, that's what Satan would want you to think. He'd want you to think something's gone wrong. And it can't be like this. You've got to get out of this. That's what he'd have you think. But maybe, Christian friend, nothing's gone wrong. That Christ has his hand on this situation. That actually, before the world was made, Christ designed this situation perfectly. And the care, and the time, and the thought, and the energy which he has put into it. And this situation is not going to change until you learn. Until you learn to forget self and to love. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe it's a sense of feeling towards the whole church. And Christ is going to leave you there. He says, come on, learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Love them. Love them. Love them as I have loved you. Maybe nothing's gone wrong at all. This is simply Christ's school, Christ's method. And Jesus says, learn of me. If you know these things, says Jesus, blessed are you if you do them.